one of the sons of the Kootenays, you know. No, I'm one of the sons of the Lord from the Kootenays. I feel a little bit like a prodigal coming home. Yeah, it's good. It's good. Father is here. Mm-hmm. He's meeting each of us. He's doing a great and marvelous work. It's good to be partners with him. Yeah, good to be able. You got your wings?
Yes. Yeah.
What are they?
The Word and the Spirit.
Word and the Spirit.
Huh? The Word? Who's the Word?
Jesus.
Jesus, right? He's accomplished a beautiful salvation. It's not just a ticket you pick up when you're going to die and go to heaven. It's right here. Right here. It's eternal gift. It's more than a ticket. Isn't he wonderful?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. He's all the promises of God.
Yes.
That's who he is. Yeah.
Yes.
He's all the promises of God. And the Holy Spirit says,
yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes. And we say,
amen.
You know what you just said?
I agree.
Yeah, you just said, I agree to the new covenant. Yeah.
To the blessing.
Now, even if you don't understand the new covenant, still, when we say yes, Holy Spirit says yes, and we say amen.
Yes.
Amazing things happen. We become partakers of what we don't understand.
Yeah.
It's exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, nobody could think up the new covenant. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's yeah. beyond thinking up. And, yeah. and it's universal. I've been to our 70th country this year. And every country I've been to, that word is the same. Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
No other form. Nobody else says shandarabakuya or It's just amen, amen. Yeah, that's what it is. In other words, we are one body throughout the earth.
Yeah.
And it's good for us to agree with who God is and what he's doing. Mm-hmm. Because then, just by simple faith, we enter in.
Yeah.
That's a new covenant. Now, this afternoon, if you were here, we looked at one of the parables. Jesus said, it's like a man bringing out, the kingdom of God is like a man bringing out old things and new. Mm-hmm. And, some of us kind of gravitate to the new, and some of us to the old. But an eagle says, I need them both.
Exactly.
I need both wings. You know, there's a lot of things that we think are really difficult and complicated, and God says, not really. They complement. It's like a husband and a wife.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, marriages can be really complicated sometimes.
Yeah.
But if we, if we saw ourselves as both two wings of one body,
yeah, that's right.
It would cut out a lot of the difference right away.
Exactly.
You know, it's just like political parties these days. You know, if they saw themselves as an equal, both a left wing and a right wing. then we really have some clear good government, maybe, right? Kingdom of God. Well, I just want to share a few things, and then I'm going to tag off to Pastor Ted here, and he's going to bring it to fullness. Yesterday I was sharing about the tree of life in the new covenant. I'd like us to go to the book of Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews chapter 6, was faced with this very same thing. God was moving from the old into the new. No, he'd already moved in. Yeah. But a lot of people were resisting. They thought, the old is better. We're secure in that. We can be, it's tried. It's true. We can trust that. Moses. Man, that was 1,500 years ago. And he brought the people out of Egypt. And there were signs and wonders. And, we shouldn't mess with that. But Jesus come along and he says, you've heard it's been said. And
yeah.
That's all right. But I say unto you.
Yeah.
And then the writer of the book of Hebrews is basically saying, God has already moved on. And what are you serving? A covenant in your form?
Mm-hmm.
Or are you serving the God of covenant?
Yeah.
Are you trying to make a God after your own image?
Yeah.
Or are you seeking to worship him in His own image, in spirit and truth. That's what he's looking for, those who would worship Him in spirit and truth. The truth has already come. He's a person. His name is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is here now, and He witnesses that Jesus is the Messiah and He's risen from the dead. Hallelujah!
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
It's time to move on then. It's time to move on. That's what the book of Acts is all about. So he writes the book of Hebrews. You know why it's called Hebrews?
Hebrews
could...
No.
Well, he wasn't thinking of coffee, but... Hebrews could be synonymous with Jews. Could be synonymous with Israel, couldn't it? I mean, this could have been the book to the Jews. To the Israelites, couldn't have it?
Yeah.
Not quite.
You know what the root of Hebrew is? Eber. He's one of the lineage of Seth after the boat. Right? And before Abraham, his name means one who crossed over.
Mm-hmm.
Now back then it meant he crossed over the river, probably the Euphrates. Because God had already put it in the ancestors of Abraham to begin to scout out a little bit. Begin to enlarge the territory. Not be caught up in idol worship and making a god after your own fashion. And you can trace them out. It's Genesis 11, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Pastor Ted?
Yep.
Eber, E-B-R, means crossed over.
Mm-hmm.
Now what he's saying is, not only did Israel cross over the Red Sea, not only did they cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, but now you are a people, that was good, but you are a people who have crossed over into a better covenant.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say you're crossing over. You've crossed. In Christ, you've crossed. Oh, why don't we just do it? Come on, stand up. I don't want to talk about wings. You got to get your wings, right? And crossed over, you know, some of us look at the Christian life like this, you know. Well, I'm going into the Promised Land. Oh, it has sure been a hard time in the wilderness. And I keep on going back there. Well, it's time to cross over. Okay? Now, cross over simply means, here I was. Look at your feet. Okay? Your feet were in sin and death. We were dead in trespasses and sin. That's what the Bible says. Amen?
Amen.
Did you say amen? You just agreed? You just agreed to that? Wow, you're a trusting people. Isn't that something? Okay? He says, I once was dead in trespasses and sin, but now in Christ Jesus, are you ready for this? I am now in Christ. Oh, come on.
Jump to the left.
Some of you are still back there saying, I am still in Christ, but you're in the same place.
I made room.
God has got revelation, and revelation moves you. Even if you don't know what's happening, the Spirit moves, and you move with Him. Okay? So take a look at your feet. You're in a different place now, aren't you? Come on. You're planted in a new place. You're a tree of righteousness. Hallelujah. Everything that you are in Jesus Christ is all that He is. As He is, so are we in this world. That's revolutionary. Amen? Turn to somebody and say, that's revolutionary.
That's revolutionary.
Turn to somebody else and say, I am a revolutionary.
Like
you. I carry the kingdom of God.
I carry the kingdom of God.
I carry the kingdom of God.
Now you got that?
Amen.
Yeah, you can be seated. You know where you're seated?
On the throne.
On the seat. On the church. You're seated in the throne.
Yeah.
You're seated in the throne.
Yeah.
Because basically where that comes from is the book of Ephesians.
Yeah.
And sit, walk, stand.
Yeah.
You start off seated, then you begin to walk, and then you have to stand against the enemy. Okay? It's very positional, but active. Now he's saying the same thing here to people who don't really know that they've entered into a new covenant in Christ. And they're comparing about, oh, all the notes about the service in the temple last week. Or in the synagogue. And the writer here is saying, no, that doesn't even relate. Because you passed over the first six chapters are all about this is a better covenant. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron, the high priest. He's better than the temple we heard. Where's the temple of God right now?
Right here.
David was really revolutionary. He was farsighted because he saw the temple of God. He saw the Ark of the Covenant coming back, but he didn't put it back in an old form.
No.
And he prophesied by what he did. He had a heart after God. And so God honored this. And then later on, as Pastor Ted taught this afternoon, when the church was birthed afresh, he didn't want it to be some little Jewish sect. It was a whole new thing. It was Jew and Gentile together. And so Peter told about what happened with Cornelius. Paul told what was happening on his missionary journeys. The Jew and Gentile were both coming together and worshiping God together. That's a revolution. And then James, Jesus' brothers, he stands up and he gives the word. See, you need your word, Wayne. I'm not talking about words on a page. You need the word of God in your heart. And then the Spirit of God moved on the congregation of the leaders, and they all bore witness, and they said, oh, the promises are here. Spirit's saying yes, and we say,
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And we move on. Okay? So we have a tendency to spin our wheels and get stuck once in a while. And so in Hebrews 6, he's talking to those who have crossed over. How many crossed over? You crossed over. In Christ, you have crossed over. Even if you don't, I didn't say how many feel like you've crossed over. Have you crossed over? That's faith. Come on, take your faith away. That's what. It's not your opinion that's going to raise you up. Or what somebody else criticizes you with. No. You rise up, and the Spirit will say yes. You witness with the word of God. Sometimes he'll tug by the Spirit and the word will confirm it. Sometimes he'll speak the word and the Spirit will confirm it. You got two wings, you got two legs, walk. Learn to walk. That's what he's saying here. He says, I've got a lot of things to say to you, but you ought to be teachers, but you need somebody to give you the first principles of Christ again. And then in Hebrews 6, he says, verse 12, I got two new wings. Maybe I touched on it yesterday, but I keep on seeing wings everywhere, you know. Grace and truth, faith and love, charisma and character. Do you know that they're not opposites?
No.
If you look at a lot of churches these days, you'd think they were.
It's true.
Not in God. Verse 12, don't become sluggish. Don't get stuck in a rut. You know what a rut is? It's a grave with the ends kicked out. That's not our place. Grave is empty. Amen? The grave is on either side of the path of liberty. Okay? So I said yesterday, the word without the Spirit is dry dead legalism. It's a ditch. Legalism is a ditch. Spirit without the word is license. It's a ditch. You can't go from ditch to ditch and call it walking in the Spirit. And you cannot dress up a ditch and call it church. God has called us to walk in liberty. That's what he's saying to the Hebrews here. So he's saying, keep in close with the way, the truth, and the life. The author and the finisher of our faith. Don't be sluggish, but imitate. In other words, stick close to and walk right in the footsteps of those who through faith and patience. Patience is a wing. I don't want patience. I can hear some of you saying that. Because you know what works patience, right? Tribulation works patience. But God says, hey, I want to give you faith and patience so you stop hitting your head against that obstacle. Stop. Get out of the rut. You've crossed over into a new covenant. It's a covenant of life. Stop eating from that tree of knowledge. Try to discern between good and evil and make up an opinion and a choice. He says, the tree of life is here. Let it be the center of your focus. Through faith and patience, inherit the promises. See, it's inheritance. We're not working in the new covenant. We're inheriting. You inherit from your Father God. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? I mean, that's revolutionary right there. Okay? Then he goes to verse 13. He says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Okay? So, we got faith, the promises. How do you inherit the promises? Faith and
patience.
In other words, you got to be able to trust the one who spoke the promise to me. He couldn't swear by any other, so he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you. So here we've got the Word and the Spirit of God together saying, Abraham, you can do it. You can cross over. See, here's the first one who really crossed over. He's the father of the faith. He's also the father of patience. Took him 100 years. 100 years to bring Isaac into the world. And there was a few bumps along the way, weren't there? Ishmael? Yeah. And so after.
After.
That's a long time to wait, isn't it? How many of you waited 100 years? Yeah. 50. That's only half. After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. As I shared in yesterday, when my wife went missing for 88 days, I got a new definition of endurance. That's all I had. You know, how many of you God can speak whatever way he wants?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
God spoke to me through the movies once. About 2 weeks before Erica went missing, God spoke to me through Scrabble. Yeah, I play an online Scrabble game with some friends, you know. And I got my greatest word ever. I mean, 115 points or something like that. And, man, you know what it was? My word. Enduring. And I thought, what a good word! Hallelujah! Oh, I needed endurance. And God was plugging me in. Now, he's doing the same thing here with Abraham, and he's doing the same thing with his church. He says, you see, you got faith. Well, I'm going to add to it in your other wing, faith and patience, because you're not going to just inherit with faith. You're going to need not just a word from God. You're going to need that spirit, that covenant relationship with me, where you know you're not alone. I've sworn. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. We used to be able to shake hands. That's a deal.
Used to be.
How many people really shake hands on a deal now? No, they bring in the lawyers and sign the contract and all these things. Are people? Oh, he's a man of his word, really. We'll find out. It's for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangingness of his counsel, his word, confirmed it by an oath, his spirit, that by two immutable things, that's what covenant is, where you're trusting that this is not going to change at the heart of it, but it's going to grow out of that. Yeah. Okay? And he's talking here about new covenant. And he's using the example of the one who was even before Moses, the old covenant, Abraham, the father of the faith. He says, that's how Abraham crossed over. Hebrews. New covenant Hebrews. That's how we've crossed over, by the word and the spirit of God, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Is it impossible for God to do some things?
Yep. It's impossible
for
God to lie.
Can't lie. Guess he's not omnipotent. Isn't it good? He can't lie.
Yes.
We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope. Everybody say hope.
Hope.
Oh, faith, hope, love. We started hearing about that, didn't we?
That's right.
These three things, they abide. They never change. They're set. We fled for a refuge. Man, in an age of refugees. That's who we are. We have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set behind us.
Before.
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 In other words, you can't move backwards for it. Yeah, you can cross over.
Yeah.
But that crossing over implies that you're moving forward.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
All right. Just wanted to check. I still got you with me here. Yeah. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil.
Mm-hmm.
Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here he's showing that we have a better covenant in Jesus Christ, better than Aaron, the high priest.
That's right.
Every year, the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement with blood behind the veil from the holy place into the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
And on the Ark of the Covenant, he poured out the blood of the Lamb. He poured it out on the Ark, and the Ark screamed, "You're guilty."
Mm-hmm.
The Ten Commandments said, "You did it."
Mm-hmm.
But God says, "That's not my whole heart." So put over the Ark of the Covenant two angels, the mercy seat.
Mm-hmm.
And when you sprinkle the blood there, I won't look at the judgment. It will cover. My mercy will cover the judgment.
Yeah.
And that's a picture of the Lamb of God
that
would give his life, that was shed once for all. That's the new covenant. That's the phrase that he brings out over and over again in Hebrews. And he says, when Jesus went in there, he's our high priest. He went in, not with somebody else's blood, but his own blood. And when he did it, he didn't just do it for a year. And he didn't just do it for the Jewish people. He did it one time for all time, never going to happen again. Hallelujah. Do you see it?
Yeah.
This is the new covenant. And it's for all peoples, not just one particular race.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, when he did that, then the veil of the temple was torn in two.
Yeah.
And he says, when he went in, it was like an anchor going in.
Yeah.
And it's being steadfast so that you will not cross over and go back again.
Mm-hmm.
You will not be wishy-washy. You will not, well, maybe, but, no, it's secure. Mm-hmm. You're secure in the Holy of Holies. It's like a ship that is secure by its anchor. Amen? Mm-hmm. It's to keep it. But, you know, the purpose of a ship is not to be anchored in that pleasant little cove. The purpose of an eagle is not to sit in its nest and flap its wings and say, "Whoa, what a big eagle I am." It's to fly.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, you cannot, eagles do not fly unless you stretch your wings. How many have been stretched by God?
Yeah.
You're being stretched by God? Turn to somebody and say, "That's a good sign."
Yeah.
That's a good sign. I mean, stretching hurts. It involves your muscles, right? But really what was happening there, it wasn't just to bring us in. But when that veil was torn from top to bottom, mm-hmm. not from bottom to top, man never did it.
Yeah.
God did it. And that was not just some nice little lace veil. That was at least, I think, 6 inches thick, about 40, 50 feet high, 50 feet long. I mean, it was his body that was being torn.
That's right.
And when that happened, yes, God received the sacrifice. He looked on the blood, and not only the mercy that was secured, but the grace, the light that was revealed, it was released. Inside the Holy of Holies, there was no natural light.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and a lot of Christians are still trying to make their way in on Sunday service past the outer court down to the holy place. Yeah. And then they finally make it in here and they think they found his grace. It don't work like that.
Yeah.
We've already crossed over. Amen.
He
says it's a new covenant. It's already in effect.
Mm-hmm.
God's not doing this every Sunday morning.
Right.
It's not some kind of a mass of the hocus pocus that we say the right words and then God shows up.
Mm-hmm.
He says, "I want you to see this. I want you to receive this."
Mm-hmm.
And then something supernatural happened. The light of God came out and began to flood the earth.
Yeah, come on.
And that's what's going on. That's what we're a part of right now.
Yeah.
And he finishes off this verse. He says, "Forever according to the order of Melchizedek." You know about Melchizedek?
Yeah.
You don't hear too much about him. Three verses in the Old Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Two about Abraham, where he met Melchizedek after he had defeated a bunch of armies. And it says Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of Salem, king of peace, came out, priest of the Most High God. And Abraham offered him, he paid tithes of one-tenth of all. Mm-hmm. It says, the one who pays the tithe, he honors the one he pays the tithe to is greater. Mm-hmm. And it says Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and the one who blesses is greater than the blessee. Yeah. Right? Yeah. So there's something here about him, but he's only mentioned for two. Oh, one more verse. David. Mm-hmm. David, that rebel. David, that revolutionary. David, you know, where let's bring the Ark of the Presence back again. Mm-hmm. But we're not just going to worship a box. Yeah. We know that God's bigger than that. Yeah. The one who wrote the Psalms. The one who had the heart after God. Okay, mm-hmm. David says in Psalm 110, a messianic psalm, a prophetic psalm. He says, you are a priest forever. Mm-hmm. This day you're my son. Today I've begotten you. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay. Yeah. Hebrews picks up on this and he says, our covenant is so much better. It's like the order of Melchizedek. But I can't really talk to you about this because you're still going through your forms. Mm-hmm. Every day. Mm-hmm. You're trying to get right with God every week. Mm-hmm. Hello? Mm-hmm. Did you cross over? Mm-hmm. Did you? Mm-hmm. Have you really? Yeah. See, that's where a prophetic act is so vital sometimes. Mm-hmm. That's where baptism is so wonderful. You know, I got baptized in the Slocan River in March. We had to knock the ice off of it.
No.
That was okay. I mean, if he wasn't dead yet, then he froze. That's all right. Okay? But I tell you, I've revisited that place a couple of times. Mm-hmm. Just to make sure that the old man really was dead and that's where he was buried and the new man comes up. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm not perfect. Mm-hmm. But I know I've crossed over.
Yeah.
And the battle's in the head, and so we've got to acknowledge the Word of God and who He is that is promised. Amen? Amen. The Word and the Spirit. So I just give you those simple things. Well, go test them. Test your wings. Mm-hmm. Spread them. When you come, any of you going to have a fight this week with the enemy?
Yes.
Okay. Rather than the old way of going about it, try Hebrews. Mm-hmm. The one whose counsel and His Spirit never changes.
Yeah.
Faith and patience. Inherit the promises. Mm-hmm. After the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was a high priest. Jesus is our high priest. A new priesthood. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Some of us need to, really, if you're going to study the Aaronic priesthood, mm-hmm. okay, learn from it so that you don't go through the same old habits. Mm-hmm. Because God's moved on. And he says, I want to tell you about this, but, you know, read it at the end of chapter 5. He says, your ears are dull of hearing, and you're not teachable.
Yeah.
I didn't want to read that here tonight. Because I believe we are teachable, aren't we?
Yeah.
Hello? Ask your neighbor. And so let's move on. I mean, if we've crossed over, we might as well move on. That's what Abraham did. Mm-hmm. He moved on in his name. Abram, exalted father, to Abraham. Yeah. Okay. Well, as George and Banner said, it wasn't a big change, except he put a little ha in there.
Yeah.
Some of us need a real ha in our life. We're too doctrinal. Ha, 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 ha. Rejoice. Joy, rejoice. Ha, ha. Say ha.
Ha,
ha. Ha, ha. Gotcha. See, that's what he did to Abraham and Sarah. Sarah laughed. She laughed saying, oh, come on, that could never happen. Mm-hmm. God was laughing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and he wants to put his joy in us. That's what he's doing. Yeah. Okay? So then he goes on for 3 chapters and talks about Melchizedek. Now, God brought me to this place. And he showed me the priesthood of all believers. And he said, that is what we're a part of, and that's what he wants to move us on into. Mm-hmm. That's what he's moving us forward into. You can't stop. Once you know that you have crossed over, you're not going back, are you?
No.
Oh. Well, you're not going to sit there and spin your wheels, are you?
No.
Oh. You're not going to try to dress up the ditch and call it a pretty church, are you?
No.
Okay. Who's the author and the finisher of our faith? Mm. Well, Hebrews 12, he says, therefore, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Yeah, putting our eyes on him.
Yeah.
Okay? And so here, he says, you're all priests. Mm. You're in a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. He's your high priest. He's entered in, and he's flowing out, and so are you. Get the vision. Get the vision. It starts with who you are in Christ, your identity.
Yes.
Too many Christians are chasing their destinies. Mm-hmm. And they go from meeting to meeting looking for their destiny, especially searching out prophetic ministry.
Mm-hmm.
That, I sure wish he would call me out and give me a word so I'll know what I'm supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
That is not the main thing.
Mm-hmm.
The tree of life is not a doing tree. The tree of life is a living tree. You are, as I said the other night, we are human beings. We are not human doings.
Right.
Or we end up with a lot of doo-doo.
Mm-hmm.
And we get it backward. We put the cart before the horse and we try to push it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
God wants us to know who we are.
Yeah.
Identity. We did a school for 4 years. Our motto was, identity releases destiny.
Mm-hmm.
You get to know who you are in Christ. That's why I gave you that.
Mm-hmm.
That's who you are in Christ. It's revolutionary. Mm-hmm. Who are you? There you go. That's one way.
I'm loved by my Father.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a child of God. I have a Father.
Love.
I tell you, you're going to mount up in that.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to go further than you ever thought possible.
Mm-hmm.
Because God has vision for your life and who you are. That's why he gave that word to his son, Jesus, right at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he gives us that word now. And he says, as he is, so are you.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You want to find out who you are?
Mm-hmm.
Find out who you are in Christ. Mm-hmm. Dig out the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
New covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody know who you are?
Mm-hmm.
I'm a child of God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm the salt of the earth. I'm the light of the world. I am a branch of the true vine. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
It just keeps on going.
Yeah.
And you begin to see yourself. I mean, this branch, when you're joined with the vine, is going to go over the wall. You're going to be an Ephraim. You're going to be fruitful.
Mm-hmm.
Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
Go over the wall.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God wants to surprise his kids.
Mm-hmm.
He loves to make surprises.
Mm-hmm.
And in the priesthood of Melchizedek, when the light came out, there's not a place in this earth that is immune to the light of God right now.
Mm-hmm.
It's just not happening.
Mm-hmm.
They can't build a wall to keep up
mm-hmm.
the supernatural light of Jesus
mm-hmm.
Christ that he released that day.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just an idea. It's a historical fact.
Yeah.
When he rose from the dead, you and I rose. Amen?
Yeah?
Yeah. Okay, and it's been going on ever since.
Mm-hmm.
Now, too many people, as I say, even in the Christian world, have the cart before the horse. They're looking for their destiny. I can't even find destiny in the Bible. Can you find it? Some translations, the closest I could come is in the Book of Lamentations. It says, Jerusalem has forgotten her destiny.
Ooh, that doesn't sound very positive, does it?
Mm-hmm.
What's the closest word in the New Testament to destiny?
Predestined.
Predestination. Is that a good word?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but it's got a bad reputation.
Yeah.
Predestination is kind of, you know, that's all with Calvinism. And it almost becomes fatalism.
Mm.
You know, that was predestined.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not speaking against Calvinism, okay?
Mm.
I'm just saying, even Calvin would probably disown a lot of those who teach his doctrine, mm-hmm. say, so-called. Besides, Calvinism and Arminian, they're two wings in the same bird.
Mm-hmm.
God's responsible, or God is sovereign, and man's responsible.
Mm.
Or we found out God is sovereign, and he's also...
intimate.
He's also intimate.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so you begin to see God, you begin to see yourself in him. So I looked up predestination, because I didn't believe in just everything is fated. I believe that God wants to involve us as his sons and daughters.
Mm-hmm.
So I looked it up in the Greek, and you know what it says? Pro horizo. Pro, before the horizon.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like, as people in the natural, so we're in the spiritual, we look out on the horizon and we think, you know, back in the Middle Ages, they thought, you sail over the horizon, you're going to fall off and that's it, you're fated to die.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of people didn't go there. until a man named Christopher Columbus. Mm. Now, other people by that time had questioned it, but he was the first time to do anything about it. Mm. So you're going to have to step out in your faith. Mm-hmm. In the right timing. That's what patience is. Mm-hmm. He looked at his name, Christopher Columbus. Christopher, I'm a Christ bearer. Mm. I'm a light bearer. Mm. And then he was reading in the book of Isaiah. You can check this out in his journals. And he came to this verse, and it says, the earth is a circle. It's a globe. And so he says, well, those teachers who say that if I go towards that horizon, and they say I'll fall off the end, well, that must be totally wrong. And so he took the word of God, and he had another word from Isaiah. It says, the islands on the other side of that horizon, they're waiting for me. They're filled with people who need to hear the gospel, the good news. Mm-hmm. And I'm the Christ bearer. I have to take it to them. Now, he didn't do everything right. Of course not. But that's what motivated him. Mm-hmm. His faith and his patience in the right timing of God. And he went and he moved. He broke through old horizons. That's what it means. Progerizo. Mm-hmm. Breaking old horizons. So we are called in the predestination of God. Romans 8, 28. Those he called, he also predestined. In other words, he's saying, I want to work with you. I want to move with you. I want to go and explore new lands. I want to open up whole new vistas that some people say, oh no, let's just stay right here. Let's anchor right here. And God says, no, that anchor is not to hold you from going exploring. Yeah, I've given you security, but I've also given you release in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Secure in the Word, released in the Spirit. Now he says, let's go. Yeah. Let's go exploring. Let's go adventures. And the earth is the Lord's, mm-hmm. and the fullness thereof.
Yes.
How many children of God we got here? Mm-hmm. Well, that's what it means. I'm a child of God. I've got a Father who loves me. He won't let me fall over the edge. Yeah. He's going to do great and wonderful things in me and through me. Now, I just happen to have some of that vision. And Romans 8, 28 has been a word that has just secured me through a very difficult time these last 2 years. I came to the place where it was, you know, yeah, wildernesses. Like, God, have you left me? My wife and I used to always pray about these things together. When I come home, I'd be able to share with her. And that wasn't there all of a sudden. And going through those 88 days of enduring, and then, yeah, we finally found her body on New Year's Day. Do you know it was a drunk man who was running from God that I finally found her? It wasn't the answer that we wanted. It was devastating. But somehow God touched our whole community. Mm. Mm-hmm. When we had her memorial service, people came from all over. I had no idea.
Yeah.
Like I shared with you, people were praying for us who didn't even know. People got saved during this time. Mm-hmm. God is able to work all things together for good. Does it say all?
Yes.
Yeah? Really?
Yes.
See, this was no longer just a verse on a page. He wrote it verse, you know, word by word, phrase by phrase, in my heart, it became real.
Yeah.
He's called me. Yeah, I got to go back to that place. Did we cross over? Yeah, well, Erica's crossed over already. Yeah. She's crossed over the ultimate one. She's graduated.
Yeah.
Yeah, and although I miss her greatly, yet I've got to rejoice that God is a redeeming God.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Do you know that there is no other religion, and I've searched out a few of them, that have any idea of redemption?
Mm-hmm.
You know, really, Buddhism is just constantly in that reincarnation, vicious cycle, looking for nothing, and eventually when you find nothing, what do you find?
Nothing.
Nothing. And Islam, well, it's basically on vengeance. It's caught in that.
Yeah.
The Christian faith, it's the only one. Jesus could die on the cross, rise from the dead, and he can say, I make all things new.
Yeah.
All things new. And I was either all things or it isn't all things.
Yeah, true.
And so he took me through this. Yeah, it was a walk.
Mm-hmm.
To show me that all things are new.
Yeah.
And then We had traveled around the world, all sorts of places. In Uganda, we'd worked with child soldiers of the Lord's Revelation Army that had nothing to do with the Lord or with the revolution, with the kingdom of God. It was enslaving child soldiers. You've heard of Joseph Kony?
Yeah.
Yeah, we were working with his victims. That was Erica's heart. And so we couldn't just give up on them. And so we started working more with them. And we're seeing God raise up a mighty army of these once orphaned. Yeah, who are you? I'm a child of God. I got a father who loved me. I'm not an orphan.
Yeah.
You know, and so we help them with this. Now I've been able to go, and I just want to share two stories with you about what is happening around the earth right now, where the light has been going out in the new covenant. And when people hear the new covenant, when people are caught up in reincarnation and they hear about the resurrection, it's like, wow! And the joy just explodes in their hearts. I was in India. How great is our God? Can you do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think?
Yeah.
Yeah, I was in this town just outside of Hyderabad a couple of years ago. I was teaching in a Bible school. And Hyderabad has about 45 Muslim Hindu population. They're always fighting against one another. And there's this Christian minority. And in the 2 weeks I was there, the people in the church that it was associated with were praying about how they could have their Christmas celebration and really get the gospel out to different people. And they've been working with the kids in the community. They've done a kids club for like 6-8 months. But they kept it really low key and didn't really mention Jesus they didn't want the people to feel that they were trying to convert them. And they wanted all the kids to come and their parents to this Christmas celebration. So they were praying about this, and that day they closed down the whole 2 blocks in front of the church. They didn't have the event in the church because they knew a lot of people wouldn't come to the church. And so they wisely did it out in the street. They put out tarps, and they set up a little platform, and they put a little backdrop with kind of like the planets and the stars behind it. And then they had the saddest looking Charlie Brown Christmas tree that you would ever think. And it had balloons on it. And it was, but the people came, and the kids sat down in the front in their colorful saris, the girls. And there was hundreds of them. There was like 300-400 of them. And then they had chairs at the back for the parents. And the parents came, and they sat in it. And I knew they were Hindus and Muslims. There was women with the veils over their face. And they sat there, and they watched it. And they listened. And but they had basically the Santa Claus come out in a suit with a big tummy, and I don't know why he had a mask with a red nose. They put Rudolph together with him, and you know, and he'd come out and he'd do his bhangra dancing and throw some candies out, and everybody would go crazy, and you know, they thought this was really good. And I'm kind of like, wow, this is, yeah, they've got people's attention, but how are you going to get the gospel out, Lord?
Yeah.
How do we know God's able?
Yeah.
So all of a sudden at the back there was a big commotion, and everybody started to turn towards the back. Well, there was this one man coming in. He was he was a middle-aged guy and well-dressed and everything. Find out he's the member of parliament. He's a communist member of parliament. Now, communist there doesn't mean like we mean communist, okay? Communist simply means you're not a Hindu extremist, okay? He comes in, and he's shaking hands. Everybody's taking selfies with him. You know, he's a big guy to be seen with. Takes him about 5 minutes to make his way in. And I'm the only white guy there. And I have pretty well the only empty seat right beside me. They bring him and sit him right down beside me. Now, he's a consummate politician. He's really friendly, you know. He says, oh, hi, how are you? I'm so-and-so, the member of parliament. And where are you from? Oh, I'm from Canada. And what are you doing here? Well, I've learned you don't go into a country like that and say, oh, I'm a missionary.
Exactly.
No, then end of conversation. So I come to this way. I say, oh, I give out good news. Oh, he said, really? Good news. Yeah, I said, have you heard any good news lately? No, I haven't. Like, in government, there's a lot of bad news, isn't there? Do you, What is this good news, he asked me. And when they ask you, you know, then they're hungry, right? So I said, oh, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's about what we're celebrating here at Christmas. Really? And what is that good news? If he didn't come, then he couldn't have shown us the Father's heart, and he couldn't have died on the cross for our sins. Really? Is that what it was all? Oh, yeah. And there's more? Really? There's more? How much more? So I got to tell him about the resurrection and the Holy Spirit all in the space of about 5 minutes. Then all of a sudden, they call him up, and he's going to give out certificates. He takes the microphone, and to a crowd of mostly Hindus and Muslims, he says, oh, I want to thank you all for being here, celebrating with us here at Christmas. But first of all, I want to thank my friend Henry Schmidt from Canada. He's come all the way over here, and you know what he does? And they all said, huh? He gives out good news. Have you heard any good news lately? By this time I'm going, yes. And he proceeded to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, his birth, his death, his resurrection, and the kingdom of God. And I'm going, hallelujah, hallelujah. Look at how great our God is. He uses a communist to preach the gospel to a crowd of Hindus and Muslims. Come on, that's good. That's good.
The reason that Henry can share those kind of testimonies is because he's not talking to you about truth that he's just found in the Bible. He's talking to you about truth that he's found in the temple.
Come on.
You see, when that veil was torn, the physical veil that was torn in the temple because of Jesus was only the shadow tearing, because the flesh of Jesus had been opened for us.
Come on.
What's the purpose of a temple? We often say the reason we have a temple is so that you can come and you can worship God. See, I don't believe that God needs you to worship him. I don't believe he needs to worship him. There was a group of people in Athens in Greece. They were trying to figure out this God. And so they tried him anyways. And Paul, the apostle, he came into Athens. He went up on their high hill and he saw all the ways they were trying to get to God. And he saw that the ways that they were trying to discover God were really ways that leave people wrecked. Kind of like that never-ending circle of
reincarnation,
Hinduism. Or that never-ending cycle of vicious anger of Islamism.
Yeah.
Or some other form of ism that doesn't lead to life. And it says that Paul was angry. He was angry in his spirit. He was provoked. And then some philosophers, which was common in the city, they heard Paul speaking. And he was like Henry. He was someone who was bringing good news, and what he was talking about the resurrection from the dead. He was talking about the fact that there was a resurrection from the dead, and Jesus was alive.
It's real.
And so the Greeks, they called Paul for a meeting. They called him to the Areopagus. They called him to Mars Hill. And in Greek mythology, it was a place that was believed to be a place of good judgment, fair tribunal, because it was a place where the gods had been judged for some crimes against some other gods. And so they brought Paul there for a purpose. They brought him to put him on trial because they said he's bringing a god into Greece, into Athens, that is not a Greek god. And so Paul came before them, and this is what he said. He said, oh, brothers, I perceive that you're very religious people. It's true. I know it is because I was up on your place. I was up on your place of worship on your high hill. On the place where you have all kinds of shrines set up to all kinds of temples. And while I was there, I found my God among your gods. He's that, you know, you got that one up there that says to the unknown God. That sign, that temple. The one you haven't been able to figure out. That's the guy I've come to talk to you about.
Yeah.
I've come to tell you, I've come to talk about the God that you can't figure out. And then he says, you know, he's not like other gods. He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need things, you know, he doesn't live in temples that are built of stone or wood. He doesn't need anything from anyone. Matter of fact, your own poets have said it. See, he doesn't need anything. He gives life, he gives breath, and he gives all things. Your own poets have said he's the father of us all. In him we live and move and have our being. Now, God has a temple. But he doesn't need anything from anyone. So the purpose of his temple is not to get anything from anyone. He doesn't need a temple so that you can go and come to God and give him what he needs.
That's right.
So what's the purpose of a temple?
Demonstrate.
When human beings repopulated the earth after the flood, obviously, it was working well. They spoke one language. They had the same speech. And they were building things, and they realized how wonderful it was to be able to do such great things, to have the same language, to have the understanding of one another, to have unity. We often say, you know, God blesses unity. I actually don't think that God blesses unity. I think unity is the fruit of blessing of what God blesses.
Come on.
Well, they had this unity, and so what did they begin to do? They said, oh, we better do something so that we're not divided, so that we're not scattered. So let's build a tower that reaches to heaven. You know, human understanding thinks that God wants us to get out of the earth and get into heaven.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't even until hundreds of years after the birthing of the reality of the New Covenant Church that they even allowed there to be a raised platform. Mm-hmm. I've been in churches that have a combination. I've been a church in York, England that took 360 years to build, and the original section has no raised platform, and then as they added, they put the raised platform. But the original section, all the people were low and God was high. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then God was invited into their center. There's a room, they call it Solomon's Court, and there's chairs all around the edge, and in the center is where they would invite God's presence. And why would you invite God's presence? Because he needs you to worship him. The older I get in Christ, more things I have to unlearn.
Yes, that's right.
And God blesses things that he doesn't bless anymore. He used to bless things he doesn't bless anymore because he knew it was me. See, I got a 3-year-old grandson. He thinks he's grown up, and I let him think so. Because
yeah.
I love him. And so I used to believe certain things about God and certain things about me that God used to let me believe about him and believe about him because he loves me. But then I crossed over into another place and
God.
So I wrote a song a long time ago that I was created to worship God. But I don't think I was created to worship God. You see, I think I was born to be loved by God. I think that's what empowers me to repent, to change.
Yeah.
It isn't because I discipline my actions to change. It's because I allow him to come on in. You see, that's the temple that he wanted all along. Human beings want to go to heaven, and God says, I've just been trying to get into the earth.
Yeah. The other way.
And then we go and try to get to heaven, and God says, gosh, I've just been trying to get into the earth.
Let your kingdom come.
And then we build another temple with a high thing. Oh, we love you, God. I'm just trying to get into the earth. You see, the purpose of God's temple is not to get you into heaven. It's to get heaven into earth.
Fill the earth.
The purpose of his temple in the Kootenays is to get into the Kootenays.
Come on.
He doesn't want you just to be the only one enjoying all the supernatural beauty you've got here. God so loved the world that he became flesh and he moved into the neighborhood so that all flesh could become the neighborhood of heaven. Second Corinthians chapter 4 verses 5 and 6 says, for we do not preach ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants.
Yeah.
For Jesus' sake. For it's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, before we became the real temple of the living God, it was always light to darkness. And that old system of the knowledge of good and evil, a Torah temple system, a law structure system, always brought light to darkness, light to darkness, light to darkness.
Yes.
But God says, darkness doesn't threaten me.
Amen.
Darkness doesn't overpower me. I can move into darkness and shine. I remember when I first came to Jesus, and I had a horrendous background. You know, I was looking for love in all the wrong places. Something inside of me knew I was born to be loved. Must have, because I was looking for love. You know, and I tried a lot of different things to experience that. And so I went on a few trips, but they weren't necessarily physical trips, if you know what I'm trying to tell you.
Oh, I know.
And so when I came to Jesus, every now and then my mind and even my physical body would want to go on a trip. And there were a lot of triggers that I would go, it was like I was like tripping again, you know, like tripping. Because I was. And I remember when I first came to Jesus, I'd be loving God and worship, and all of a sudden, the most disgusting picture, the most disgusting thought would come to me, and then I'd begin to war against it. And I'd cry and I'd fight. And I had a wise pastor. And I went to him and he said, listen, what's happening is you're loving God, and God is loving you. And the heat is on, and the gold that you are is melting. And there's stuff in you that's not you. And when you're standing there with him,
it comes out.
The stuff in you is coming out. So the next time that happens, you need to understand, when it was hidden inside of you, it wasn't hidden from him. And he didn't love you less when you couldn't see it. And he didn't love you more when you couldn't see it. And in the same way, when it came to the surface, he still did not love you less And he didn't love you more because he already loved you the most. So the next time that happens, let him take his dipper and skim off the dross. See, we have light that shines out of darkness. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's many ways to say it. We are the family of God. That's a way of saying it. Because the veil that was torn was his flesh. The family tree was opened up so that you could come in. The body was opened so that you could come in. The house was opened up so that you could come in. So that you could become the place where he lives. You are the temple of God. Now, what happens when you build a temple? You might not know the answer. But whatever the temple is determines what the community is. If you want to experience the community of God, you can't build the community of God. What you have to do is you have to first build a temple. And once you build a temple, that's an order to build the city, and you can't stop it. Once a temple is built, a city has to be built. Once a presence is established, a community is inevitable. You build a temple for God, and now you have an order to rebuild the city. It's written in Scripture that King Cyrus gave the order to build the city of God, but he didn't give the order to build the city of God. Matter of fact, King Cyrus wasn't even alive when the order to build the city went forth. But the order to build the city came because of the order of Cyrus. And you know, Cyrus wasn't even a believer. He was like that man that...
Communist.
That communist man that Henry's talking to. Cyrus was a Persian king. Friday night, we started out, I told you that 2016 prophetically is a year of partnership, where we're going to see a partnership of faith, hope, and love, and there's going to be a building, a raising up, and making things new. But God is even going to use people who do not know God to release the things of God that are in agreement with what will build, raise up, and make things new. Yeah. And some of those partnerships, you're not even going to like. So you shouldn't listen with your head. You should listen with your heart. The kingdoms of the world are not like the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. But the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ is already established in the kingdoms of the world. And the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, the kingdom of our Lord and Christ, is already increasingly consuming the kingdoms of the world.
Amen.
The kingdom of Ted Hansen, May 12, 1973, was consumed by the kingdom of Jesus Christ. King Ted met King Jesus, and King Jesus was bigger. King Jesus was better. And King Jesus consumed King Ted. And the big I am consumed the little I am. And now I can say, here I am. But the I am that I am is an I am that's consumed in the one who has always said, I am.
Yes. He is. He is.
You see, God is not the I do. He's the I am. He's not confused in who he is. He doesn't determine who he is by what he does. Who he is determines he can do anything.
But lie.
What he does doesn't determine who he is. What you do for him doesn't determine who he is. He doesn't need anything from you. You were not created to worship him.
Come on.
You were created, but then he didn't just want you created. He wanted you born. So the creation that you were had to die. There had to be a stump so that there could be a shoot. You had to be born a child of God. Oh, look, this one. Look, that one. Oh, my goodness, they're born in him.
Thank you, Father.
And God wants a temple. He wants a community. Why? He wants to move into the neighborhood. says in Hebrews 12, look at this, in Hebrews 12, verse 25, is to see that you do not refuse him who speaks.
No.
For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Now, where is heaven? Oh, I want to go to heaven. You know, they even came to Jesus and they said, oh, Jesus, what will be the sign of the coming of your kingdom? And he said, the kingdom of God does not come by observation.
Sight.
Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. He said, the kingdom of God does not come by observation. No, the kingdom of God, let's say it in modern English, the kingdom of God has nothing to do with anything you can naturally see. See, the kingdom of God has nothing to do with what's going on with what you think is going on with the Islamic race, right? The nations right now.
No. God's turn.
The kingdom of God has nothing to do with wars or rumors of wars.
No.
The kingdom of God has nothing to do with earthquakes, winds, or fires.
Whoa.
Because God is not in the earthquakes, the winds, and the fires. Well, when God shows up, sure enough, there are earthquakes, winds, and fires. Because when the one who cannot be shaken stands on a shakable world, everything that can shake will shake.
Come on.
So that what remains
yeah.
is that which cannot shake.
Yeah. That's it. That's it. Come on.
Ha! And Jesus said the kingdom of God does not come by observation. No. The kingdom of God is within you.
Yeah, let it come.
At the close of an old covenant, at the close of crossing over, he said the kingdom of God was at hand.
Yeah.
But now the kingdom of God had come.
Yeah.
Jesus had already cast out those things that bound. And he said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then you'll know that the kingdom of God has surely come upon you.
It is.
In Luke 16:16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. But since John, the kingdom of God is being preached.
Yes.
And people are pressing
preach
into it.
Hallelujah.
And then he says, no one, you can't have, he says, the people are pressing into it. And he says, it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to change. If you get divorced and you get remarried, you commit adultery. Now, he's not talking about divorce and marriage there in Luke 16. Paul confirms it in Romans 7 when he says, when it seemingly looks like he's talking about marriage, and maybe even you've preached it. He's talking about marriage in Romans 7, and he's not. He's talking about old covenant and new covenant, grace and law. And he's saying, listen, you understand that in the law, you think you understand it anyway, you understand that in the law, there's these rules that you're not free to remarry unless your partner dies. But I'm letting you know that law is dead. Get married to grace.
Grace who?
I'm informing you that your former wife has passed on. Marry grace.
Come on.
So when Jesus in Luke 16:16 says the kingdom of God, when he says people are pressing into it, and then he says it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away, he's saying let the old Torah temple system pass away.
Yes.
Because if you don't, not one tittle of the law can change, but it would be easier for you to let go of the past. Because you can't have law and grace, you'll be committing adultery.
Ooh. Yeah. Ooh. Passover.
So he's not like crazy, like, can't he just stick on the subject? I mean, he's talking about, you know, one verse he's talking about, you know, the kingdom of God, people are pressing into it. And then he's talking about heaven and earth.
Yeah.
That's in the future. And then, he's talking about marriage. No, he's talking about the same thing in all three verses.
Oh, that's good too.
By the way, in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, that's also about law and grace.
Yeah. Ooh.
The word Lazarus means God help me and I didn't know it. Did you know the nations of the world, God was helping them and they just didn't know it? And the covenants that had been given to the rich man, those who had the covenants of the law, now the covenant had been opened to even those who God had helped and they didn't know it. But there's a great divide between those who hold on to the law and those who realize, I was simply born to be a child of God.
Yeah, come on. God, Father.
So a temple. Don't refuse him who speaks. This was probably 4 years before the removal of the old temple.
Yeah.
God talking to a group of people who should cross over. Using a word, Hebrews, that they didn't even go by anymore. Because they had devolved to become something less than those who were on the journey looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. So, if you read the rest of that Hebrews 12, basically he's saying he's a consuming fire. And he's removing all the things that can be consumed. You know, the impressive thing of the bush of Moses was not that he was on fire. The impressive thing was it never burned up. The impressive thing of your life is not that you're on fire. The impressive thing of your life is the fire never goes out.
Wow. We don't get burned up.
And you know who's in the center of the fire?
Yeah.
The same one who is in the center of the furnace.
Fourth man.
And he's got a brand new pair of dancing shoes. And he's looking for a place to dance.
They're not burned. They're not burned.
You see, the purpose of the temple is so that God can live in the earth. So that the earth can be changed. See, I don't worship God because he needs me to worship him. I worship God because the earth needs me to worship him. Because when I worship him, my world changes. He doesn't need me to worship him. I need to worship him. Not because he commands me to. It's even better than that. You see, here's what it looks like. I was born to be loved by him. And having been loved by him, I can't help but love him. Isn't it true, Tom? It's true. Wow, you are a temple of God. Wow, we weren't born to be right. We were born to be loved. And you know what he's saying tonight? He's saying, you know this whole crossover thing? I want you to realize who you are. I want you to realize you've already crossed over into this relationship with me. And what I want to do in the Kootenays, what I want to do in your family, in your life, I want to love you more and more every day. I want you to realize who you are. You're where I live. My light shines out of you. Oh, you got some darkness? It's okay. My light shines out of darkness. You have a treasure in this earthen vessel.
Let it go.
You don't need to be afraid anymore. You're not in trouble with me. We have a partnership. I've decided to live here. You see, on the sixth day, God created man, and then God rested on the seventh day. So the first day of man was a day where God was resting. The seventh day wasn't for man to rest, because man hadn't done anything to need a rest.
That's funny.
But you see, that's the problem with humanity, is we're constantly thinking we need a rest.
We should be under arrest.
But you see, the world of humanity doesn't begin with us working. It begins with God resting in our lives.
Come on.
And when He rests in you, now you can go to work. And you can build. You can raise up. You can make things new. You can fulfill the purpose of being the people of God when you realize being the people of God is simply because of God. Even when He flooded the earth, He looked for someone who had the name Rest. And He said, okay, I'll go there. Why? He was looking for a place He could rest in the earth. He's looking for a place He can rest in your family. He doesn't need every member. One will do. You'll work. Or you'll work once you realize you don't have to work. And ye just simply comes and is, therefore you are, and because you are, now you can do great things.
That's the order. That's the revelation.
That's why you're a temple. You are. Couple of verses to look at. Look at Isaiah 62, and then I'm going to encourage you, if you want to go to TED number 4, just TED and then the numeral number 4, YOU.com. Follow my blogs over the next few weeks so you get all the messages I would have preached had I preached them. And you might understand something that's in my spirit here concerning this. But verse 12 of Isaiah 62, they shall call them the holy people. They shall call them the redeemed of the Lord.
Redeemed.
And you shall be called, they shall call you sought out. They shall call you a city not forsaken. We're in the move of God, because God is always moving. And how does He move? He never moves to get away from something. He always moves to get further into something. Yeah. You see, He started in a place called Jerusalem, but then He stretched out His tent pegs into Judea.
Yeah. Samaria.
And then He stretched out His foot to Samaria. And then He stretched out His foot to the ends of the world. You see, He's always trying to get into more trouble.
Kootenays.
Hey God, look, we got a great mess. Would you like to move on into the neighborhood? And He said, whoa, that's a great idea. My grandkids teach me a lot about God. When I travel, and I thank God for Skype, especially when it works. I thank God for my grandbabies and my family, my wife, and my kids, more than even Skype, but at least it helps. And I remember one day my oldest granddaughter, when she was little, I was Skyping her, and she's looking at me on the screen, and she says, "Gopa," that's what she called me, "I got a great idea." I said, "What's your idea?" She says, "I can dream about you tonight, and you can dream about me." I said, "That's a great idea. Let's do it." But you see, it wasn't just the voice of my granddaughter. That's what God wants to say to you. And He wants you to be able to say it to Him from your heart. "Hey, I got a great idea. You can dream about me tonight. And I'll dream about you." Okay, I'm going to say it to God right now. "God, I got a great idea. What do you say I dream about you tonight? And I, how about you dream about me?" See, you know why my granddaughter says that second part? Because she knows one thing above all things. She was born to be loved by me. All my grandkids know it. My kids know it. My wife knows it. In our family, the members of our family were born to be loved. They weren't born to do great things. I know they will do great things. They were born to be loved. Because in our family, we lived there. Zion is the place where God lives. Jerusalem is a heavenly thing that fills the place where God lives on the earth. God lives in a rocky place called Zion. It was formerly a camp of an enemy, the human heart. And because God lives there, everything around the life of that human being becomes a testimony of community. See, true community is where everything different becomes the same, but different. If everything becomes the same and the same, that's called dead. But everything different becomes the same but different.
It's alive.
That's the kingdom of God. So, we've got some musicians still here,
Bring the life, Jesus. Bring the life, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, that we are your house. Can I just figure something for a moment? Kind of follow the rhythm. Dance with the Holy Spirit for a moment. Just a little bit easier. God says, "I'm waiting up my body. Long time, my body for God to feel. And so I'm giving out a call to the nervous system of my body. I'm giving out a call to the sensory system of my body. I'm speaking to you. Thank you.
communicate in this. The places that touch the Spirit of God. He says, I'm awakening. I'm awakening.
God says you're going to understand that measure in the days ahead like never before.
for you're going to understand the power of the assembly, the power of connection, the power of partnership. It can't be contained in one place. It can't be contained in one expression. There's a grassroots revolution. There's a grassroots revolution. There's a grassroots revolution. There's a grassroots revolution. I'm restoring my speech into the heart of my place of rest. I'm restoring my passion. I'm restoring my empathy. I'm restoring my sensitivity. I'm restoring my vulnerability. For I'm not ashamed to call you mine.
Wow.
I'm not ashamed. I hear God saying to you, I can rest in you. I'm at peace in you. I'm at rest in this church. I'm at rest that church. You see, I, the Lord your God, am planted in the earth. I, the Lord your God, am planted in your life. I, the Lord your God, implanted in this region. And I'm not going away. I'm not going away. I'm just continually growing. I'm continually coming. I'm continually increasing as the family tree, and that which you are is what they shall see. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Zion's sake, I refuse to stay away. For the sake of restoration, for the sake of redemption, for the sake of rejoicing, for the sake of reclaiming, for the sake of rebuilding, for the sake of raising up, for the sake of making it new, I'm not going to stay away. See, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is where God is. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. Therefore, for Zion's sake, I will not withhold my presence. And for Jerusalem's sake, for the vision of peace, I will not rest. For it's with the vision of peace that I do rest. And when you know that I rest in you, then you will rise up, because you will understand that you rest in me. And then my righteousness shall go forth as brightness. Salvation shall be a lamp that burns. And those who have not known the covenant with me will see this relationship that we have. And kings will recognize this glory.
Yes.
And they shall see your true name.
Yes.
Your new name. My mouth declares. I love you. I love you. I love you. Nothing to earn. Position yourself to be loved by me this week. I know what you like. I know what you love. Position yourself to recognize my love. For some of you, within the next 5 days, you're going to receive handfuls of promise. Don't put your hope in handfuls of promise. For some of you, within the next 5 days, a reconnection of lost relationship.
That's good.
Going to be reconnected.
Good. Let it flow, Jesus. Let your love.
Recognize it. And do not make it be what it used to be. Let it be what it is. And recognize I'm loving you. Some of you, within the next 5 days, there's going to be a lifting in your spirit. Oppression. Lifting off of you.
Let it go.
Lightness. Recognize it's not freedom from oppression. It's I love you. Some of you, within the next 5 days, an anointing's going to come upon you to write. And you're going to begin to write. You're going to begin to write. You're going to begin to write. And something wonderful is going to come out of your heart. And you're going to be surprised. It's going to begin to flow on that which you are writing. And you need to recognize what it is. It's not writing. It's I love you. I'm serious on this. For some of you, in the next 5 days, a supernatural intervention is coming to the loneliness of your heart. Nothing's going to change in your circumstance. But something major is going to change in your heart. And you're going to wake up and you're going to realize, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not lonely. And you're still going to be alone. Loneliness is not a state of being alone. It's a deficiency of love. And some of you, within the next 5 days, somebody, more than one somebody, I see three or four somebodies, supernaturally, God is going to lift that out of you, and you need to look. You're going to say, whoa, what happened? Recognize for what it is. Daddy's saying this. I love you. And something is being birthed tonight that's going to grow, that's going to define the house of God, the temple of God, in a different way. It's going to define things differently. There's something being birthed even tonight.
Good.